ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And, you know, we think, and many people who try to do this, they set the standard just outward things. But Jesus in the New Testament takes it further. It's not just the outward. It's a matter of the heart. Have you murdered someone by the words you said? You see, it's a matter of your heart. So who can keep that? And if you think you can, wow, I guess your sin is pride. You know? Come on. None of us can. That's the problem. In fact, that's what Paul said in Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why do people keep going back to that to be justified? I have no idea. It's so simple. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What the law does is it shows we're continually transgressors of it. We're sinners before God. It doesn't make us holy. It shows us we're not holy. And that means that the promise to Abraham was given purely through God's grace. It wasn't earned by Abraham. And the same is true today. God justifies the ungodly because they believe his gracious promise, not because they obey his law. The law was never given to save men, but to show men that they need to be saved. Man, if you want to do a study on the law, go ahead, because it'll just point you to Jesus. Because as you read it, are you following it? No. Now, some may argue, if that's true, which it is, then why does Paul say in the last half of Romans 4:15, for where there is no law, there is no transgression? It almost makes it sound like we would be better off not to have the law, then we wouldn't be guilty before God. And I actually, you know, I was talking with a group of people that followed the law several years ago, and where I was doing the prophecy update about the temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem, and one of the guys from this House of Yahweh, I don't even think it's in existence anymore, called me and said, oh man, we're excited to hear that you're going to be teaching on the temple because we've got the stones and we're going to be sending them over to Israel to help them rebuild. I'm like, you know, buddy, they got plenty of stones out there. I don't think they need any more. Believe me, they got plenty. But you know, since I knew where they were coming from, that they believed in keeping the law, that's what saves you, I started talking with them. I said, so you believe that, you know, you're saved by keeping the law? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, so how are you doing on that? Oh, I'm doing okay. I said, but James says that if you keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. So have you ever stumbled in any of those points? He goes, well, we're only accountable to the laws that we know. What? So I said to him, well, then it's better just to not even read the Bible, because if you don't know any of the laws, you're good. And that's the last I heard of them. But how crazy. You know, they just make up these rules to follow because they know they can't keep the law. That's the tragedy. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Exclamation mark. God justifies the ungodly because they believe in him, man. That's great. If you were driving at a reasonable speed, no signs posted on what the speed limit is, anywhere, there are no speed limit signs, are you going to get a ticket? No, because there's no speed limit signs. There's nothing, none at all, period. Not just you missed one, there are none. No sign to tell you you've broken the law. The thing is, the word transgression here in the Greek speaks of an overstepping, a violation of a specifically stated commandment. Just because the law wasn't established, God had written it in people's hearts. They knew what was right and what was wrong. And that's what they violated before the law was given. The law now just makes clear what God desires, what he demands. And it does. The law brings about God's wrath. Does the law bring about God's blessing? No, because we're guilty. There's the problem. We are guilty before God. We need a Savior. And that's what God has done for us. Well, look at verse 16. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles is the idea. Again, we remember what we read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by his grace that's appropriated into our lives by faith. Grace and faith go together, and the law and works go together, but they can't mix. Grace and law are the principles. Faith and works are the means we pursue these principles for our relationship with God. One leads to life and the other to death. Paul says our salvation by grace through faith is sure. It's in the Greek, the idea is firm. It's steadfast. We have assurance of our salvation because it's not based upon us being good, living a certain way, but because he's so good and what he has promised he's able to bring to pass. Now think about this. If you are living by the law to be saved, how much do you have to do to be saved? Can you be assured to get into heaven? No, there's no assurance because you could blow it, right? There's the problem. That's why, you know, one of these Hebrew Roots websites that they say, you can't know you're saved until you go to heaven and you face the judgment of God. Well, is that scriptural? No, it's not. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of Son of God. You can know you have eternal life. How do I know? Because it's not based on my finished work. It's based on his finished work. Hallelujah, right? Now you go, well, what did Jesus say? Well, John 5:24. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life. How long is everlasting life? It's everlasting. Can I be assured of it? Yes. Am I going to face the judgment of God? No. Why? Because Jesus already paid that penalty. He endured the punishment that was due me, that was due you on the cross of Calvary. And I've passed from eternal death, eternal separation from God, to eternal life living with him. Wow. So when you sing Amazing Grace, you should be shouting hallelujah, right? Because it is amazing what God has done. And I'm so thankful for it. God has given us assurance of our salvation. And we could be so secure in this because it is based upon him and not us. And God is faithful to bring to pass what he's promised to us. Back in Romans 4, look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So God supernaturally made Abraham the father of the nation Israel, and he also made Abraham the father of spiritual father of many nations. God has done this. And what's interesting is the tense of this verse. It says in verse in Genesis 17:5, it says, I have made thee. Now that's interesting. It didn't happen yet. God speaks his promise in the past tense, even though from our perspective it hasn't taken place. Why? Because God, what he promises, is able to bring to pass. I like that. When God speaks about us as being righteous, as justified, glorified, holy, pure, saintly, how many of you feel that way? Okay, going by our feelings, we're totally wrong, right? Yeah, I don't feel holy because I know what I did today, okay? But God has said that of us. How does he know that? Because what God has promised us, he can bring to pass. When we get to heaven, guess what? We get these new bodies. We're still carrying these bodies of flesh. This is the problem. That flesh nature is not redeemed. Flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We will all be changed. And I'm so thankful for that. I can't wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't have to give insulin and I could have that second piece of pie without a problem, man. Hallelujah. But more importantly, that whole sin nature. You know, think about it. It blows me away and I just can't. I long for the day. I don't have to worry about sin in heaven. Think about that. It's not a part of me anymore. We struggle. The flesh wages war against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to each other. There's a battle going on inside of us. And whatever you're feeding the most is what's going to be manifested in your life. You feed the spirit. And I love what John says in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we're going to be like him. We're not going to have these bodies of flesh that have sin in them. Oh, long for that day. Spurgeon kind of put it like this. He said, all true believers like Abraham obey. Obedience is faith in action. You are to walk in the steps of faith of Father Abraham. His faith did not sit still. It took steps, and you must take these steps also by obeying God because you believe him. That faith which has no works with it is a dead faith and will justify no one. Absolutely. You know, we're saved and we don't sit around. We're walking by faith. And we'll see on Sunday as we continue on in our study in Joshua, that God told Joshua, wherever you place the sole of your foot, that land I have given to you. Interesting. He had to walk by faith into the land to take it. But God had given it to him. What's amazing is they took only a small portion of what God had promised to them. That's the tragedy. And what about us? All that God has given to us, are we only taking a small portion? Are we, Lord, I want all. I want it all. Let's use me to the fullest. That's what I want. Well, look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham, did he ever struggle? Yeah, he did. Just like we do. But boy, he had a lot of faith. I mean, he was 99 years old. Sarah was past the age of childbearing when she became pregnant. Well past the age of childbearing. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, having a kid at 100 years old. I mean, 105, I'm taking them to kindergarten. No way, man. You know? Come on. By the time I get to kindergarten, walking them there, he'll be in first grade. You know? That's how long it's going to take me. But boy, look at this. In fact, we're told of the faith of Sarah in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The promise of God of having a son was impossible by their own efforts. And that's the point. When it's past our ability, God steps in. Okay, guys, it's showtime. Let me show you what I can do. You've given up. You've come to the end of yourself. That's a good thing. Let me show you what I want to do. And Abraham and Sarah couldn't take credit for their son Isaac. This was a gift of God. And yes, all children are a gift of God. But this was humanly impossible on their part. And Abraham was strengthened at God's promise to him, and I'm sure even more so when this promise came to pass. What about us when we face impossible situations? I mean, from a human standpoint, it's impossible. How are we going to do this? How are we going to accomplish this? What's going to happen? What are we going to do? The question I'll give back to you How big is your God? Do you ever think about that? I mean, we always look at things through our human minds and we try to figure out how God's going to do this. I don't know how he's going to do it. I just know he is. I trust in his promise. And my God, your God, created the heavens and the earth. The billions upon billions upon billions of stars. The galaxies, the billions of galaxies that are out there. He knows all the stars by name. Okay, now my problem doesn't sound so big, right? We get disappointed when it doesn't work out the way we think it should. Do you think God just lets things happen? No, he's working. I don't always understand why certain things happen. I can look back over the past year, I can name several things. I go, Lord, I didn't want it to happen that way. Why it did, I leave it in your hands. I trust in him. And we need to trust in him. That no matter how impossible situations may seem, God's going to work it through somehow, some way. And the wonderful thing, the biggest thing for us, is the gift of salvation. I mean, think about that. If that's all that God has given us, is he saved us, that we are going to spend eternity with him, if that's all he's done, is that enough? We should be able to say yes. Because the 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this earth are a vapor. They go by, boom, like that. But eternity is eternity, that we will be with him. We need to have that perspective. You know, we think when we're a Christian, everything's going to work out fine. There will be no problems in life. I don't know. We've been through the book of Acts. How did that work out? That was tough, man. They're stoning Paul. They're leaving him for dead. They're beating him. They're throwing the disciples in prison. All kinds of things are going on following the Lord. There were reasons for those things. Do we understand all the reasons? No, we don't. We know Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. We know what happened. The jailer got saved. His family got saved. Probably some of the prisoners got saved. So we know the results of why Paul and Silas were in that prison. It was a horrible situation, but we know the reason. But we don't always understand why. But can we trust that God is working? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not some things, not most of them, not a few of them, all things. But I don't see it. It doesn't matter. That's not, Paul doesn't say, and I see all things work together. He says, I know all things work together. How do I know? Because God has told me. And can I trust in him? That's faith. That's faith, guys. We'll look at verse 23 here in Romans chapter 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Again, Paul reminds us that the story of Abraham wasn't just for them. It's for us as well. We can learn what faith is all about, his faith. You see, here's the thing. Satan tells people things like this. You shall not surely die. And God says you will die in your sins apart from Jesus, right? Two opposing views. Who do you think people believe? Who do you think people listen to? They listen to Satan many times. Even though they don't believe this is a lie of Satan, they may say, you know, you need Jesus and then there is that but. And then they add other things to the finished work of Christ. You need Jesus, but, you know, you got to go to church. You need Jesus, but you have to be baptized. You need Jesus, but you have to go to confession. You need Jesus, then you have to, and you need Jesus, and you can go on and on and on and on, and it gets crazy, right? What do you need to do to be saved? Well, we'll get to this in several weeks, but Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you part of the whoever? Of course, everyone is, right? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the wonderful thing is, God takes our sins and he imputes into our lives his righteousness. That's why when the Father looks upon us in a positional sense, he sees us as perfect. In a practical sense, we're in that sanctification process where God is molding and shaping our lives, purging that garbage out of our lives, making us more like him. And that continues on until we go to be with him. And we'll talk about that as we get to sanctification in a few weeks here. That is the really problem. It's sin. Some people will, you know, have the idea, well, you know, I'm not that bad of a person. But does it matter if you miss by a couple inches of heaven or you miss by a billion miles? It doesn't matter. You still miss, right? That's the problem. Paul here in Romans demonstrates that no way does the Old Testament contradict the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. In fact, we see it in the Old Testament. Abraham justified through faith. David justified through faith, right? I mean, wonderful gifts that God has given to us. Paul just hits us so heavy, this whole idea of grace. And it's so clear. It's so black and white. And isn't it amazing how confusion can come when you negate what God has said in his word? It's amazing. Can we believe what God has said here instead of listening to other people and what they have to say? I've told you many times, don't believe anything I say. You go check it out for yourselves. See if what I'm saying is true. I encourage that. I'm not afraid of that. Have I ever been wrong? Of course. I'm a human. I'm not infallible. There's only God is infallible in his word to us. So we trust in what he has said in his word, not what man says. And I guarantee you, there will always be winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church. It started early on. You had Gnosticism. You know, where these people thought they were superior to others. Oh, you know, you got to be really spiritual to understand this stuff. You know, Jesus, he couldn't be flesh and blood because that's evil. And so he was a spirit and he just kind of hovered over the ground. Is that what the Bible says? No. That's what they taught. And as I listen to some of these new doctrines that blow through the church, it's kind of like Reformed theology. They're so super spiritual. They're so intellectual that me being this common person that has no education in theology could never understand. I remember talking to someone on a plane ride. I was reading The Dark Side of Calvinism. And that's probably not a great book to read on a plane. But, you know, it was interesting. And it was actually really good. And one of the guy sitting next to me goes, "What are you reading?" All right, you asked me a question. You know, reading The Dark Side of Calvinism, and what they're showing is that, you know, Calvinism, Reformed theology, basically says this, that there are some people created for heaven. No matter what they do, they are going to heaven. There are some people created for hell. God created them for hell. No matter what they do, they can't get saved. And without blinking an eye, he looked at me and goes, "Well, it's a little bit more complicated than that." And I thought, well, it's not. It's as simple as that. It's as simple. You see, why does it have to be more complicated? Because that really makes God look horrible, doesn't it? God created people for hell? That means God's unfair. That's not my God. We're part of the whosoever who believes in him. God so loved the world. How many of you are part of this world? Oh, all of you? Wow, that's amazing. There are no aliens here, and I'm not talking about across the border. Amazing. We're all part of this world. God sent his only begotten Son to save us. Everyone, they have a choice to receive him or reject him. That's my God. In fact, I will guarantee you God doesn't send anyone to hell. They go there by their own choice. They choose to reject the free gift. That's the reason. I hope you are enjoying the book of Romans. I know we had some tough chapters in there. The first three are kind of tough, man. Condemning us, beating us, showing us we're sinners. Then he brings us to the Savior. He brings us to Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. How wonderful it is to see the amazing grace that you have extended to us And truly, we don't deserve it. And that's what grace is all about. It's unmerited favor. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. And Lord, may we take that amazing grace and let others see it. We pray that many would come to that saving faith. Give us a boldness like we've never had before to go and reach the lost, Lord. We thank you so much for all you've done for us. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.